as we prepare our hearts for worship, we're going to join in the words of Psalm 136. And so I don't know if you know, you probably do, that the Psalms are really the Hebrew worship book. So if you grew up in church back in the day and the worship leader would say, turn in your hymnals to page 54 or whatever, that was kind of what the Psalms were for the Hebrew people. Each Psalm was a song that would be sung in worship together. And Psalm 136 is a responsive song. And so the worship leader would say one thing and the people would repeat another thing. And so what the people say in this psalm, after every pause, is "for his steadfast love endures forever." So that's your part, okay? "For his steadfast love endures forever." You got it? You'll get it by like the 10th time. All right. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. For his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. For his steadfast love endures forever. Who alone does wonders, who by his understanding made the heavens. For his steadfast love endures forever. Who spread out the earth on the waters, who made the great lights. For his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, the moon and the stars to rule over the night. For his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. For his steadfast love endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh. For his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. For his steadfast love endures forever." And Lord Jesus, we proclaim that with grateful hearts. It is true. Your love for us is never ending. Never runs out. We can never run away from it. You are a God who has been good to us. We see your goodness in creation, and we see your goodness in our very own lives. The ways you have provided for us and protected us and cared for our hearts. Your steadfast love endures forever. And so, living God, it is a pleasure to get to love you back. And one way that we know how to love you is through lifting up our voices and singing your praises. And so as we do that in this place this morning, would you hear every song, O Lord, as a love song to you? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, our story finds us in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 1. "Now the festival of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was near. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to put Jesus to death, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers of the temple police about how he might betray him to them. They were greatly pleased and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began to look for an opportunity to betray him to them when no crowd was present." Still in Luke chapter 22 and verse 54. "Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, 'This man also was with him.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' A little later, someone else, on seeing him, said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, 'Surely this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you're talking about.' At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." And also just this passage from Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders. He said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." Throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, as we turn to your word, we do so because our hearts need, long to encounter you. Not just to get some more information for our heads to hold on to about who you are, but to experience your presence and your voice and your word for us, for the living of this day. And so would your spirit move freely in this place, O Lord, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. So you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. He was one of the 12 chosen disciples, Judas Iscariot. We don't know a lot about him. And because of that, we tend to make him this one-dimensional kind of figure. He's just a thief. Or he's just a betrayer. Or he's the bad guy among 11 good guys. And there's definitely thievery and there's definitely betrayal in his story. But there's also obedience. I mean, there was a real day when he also left everything and followed Jesus. And there's also within this person some kind of earned respect. Because when you read the Gospels, you find that when the disciples needed a treasurer among them, they chose him to be the one. That takes respect. There's also a loss of respect. You find in John chapter 12 that when Mary comes to anoint Jesus with that expensive perfume, John says Judas had a problem with that. And he said, "Couldn't that money be better used for the poor, Jesus?" And John makes a side note. Judas didn't really care about the poor. Judas cared about money because he used to take it from the treasury and put it in his own pockets. We know these parts of Judas's story. A part that we may not know, we have reason to believe that Judas very well could have been part of the group called the Sicarii. Judas Iscariot, Sicarii-ite, similar. The Sicarii were the dagger men of Israel. They were the most extreme faction of the zealots. They were this insurgency group who were advocating for this violent overturn of the Roman occupation of Israel. And they'd go to all kinds of means to do it. These were assassins. They would assassinate Roman soldiers and Roman officials, even Jewish elites who they saw as collaborators with the Roman agenda. The most common method of the Sicarii was that they would find a crowded place and they would blend into the crowd with their daggers hidden. And at the most opportune moment, they would get their victim and blend back into the crowd to make their escape. It was terrorism of the day. We don't know for certain that Judas was part of the Sicarii, but we do know that Simon, another disciple, that he was a zealot. And Matthew and Mark, they always pair together in their list of disciples, Simon the zealot and Judas Iscariot, Judas the Sicarii, Iscariot together. No one really knows exactly what Iscariot means, and that's the closest that many scholars can get. Even if he wasn't in this group of the Sicarii, Judas and really all the disciples were undeniably locked up in this vision of a violent Messiah. They had this vision of this one who would rescue Israel from their foreign oppression and it would eventually rule over all of the Gentiles and they would accomplish this mission through violence. Sure, Judas was there and he listened in when Jesus said, "Love your enemies and turn the other cheek." and forgive 70 times, seven times. He was there. And he was there when Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. He was there. But he and the other disciples still assumed that eventually Jesus would have to see that all of this nonviolent stuff, it just doesn't work. I mean, Peter, in the Garden of Gethsemane, after walking with Jesus for 3 years, when the soldiers come up, Peter says, Lord, shall we now strike with the sword? And before Jesus can even answer, a dude's already lost his ear. Just that quick. You see, for Judas and the other disciples, up to the very, very end, violence remained a viable means through which the kingdom of God would arrive. Love your enemy until you need to kill him. And blessed are the peacemakers until that's just totally impractical. You see, Judas isn't just a bad guy. Judas is a loyal Jew. Radical, perhaps. But he's radical because he cares deeply about Yahweh getting the honor he deserves. He's radical because his people have been oppressed. And he longs for justice. And so he throws all of his hopes into this new Messiah. Will this be the one to restore Israel to a place of respect after generations of not having any? I mean, this was a man of his day who was willing to step up and fight the Goliath that was in his midst. That Goliath had a name, and it was Rome. He would be a hero in so many other stories. But that darn kiss cast him as a villain in our stories, and rightly so. And then there's Peter. And we just love us some Peter, don't we? Who doesn't love Peter? We love Peter. He's one of the very first ones to leave everything and follow Jesus. It's like we can even picture his fishing boat, his whole life savings floating behind as he walks away from that and enters this brand new adventure with Jesus. He's the first one of anyone to declare out loud, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. We love that. Peter, he's one of the ones in Jesus's inner circle. You know, Jesus had an inner circle, three, that were especially close to him. They got the front row seats on the very best things. The transfiguration, Peter is there. When Jesus heals that daughter of the synagogue ruler, only Peter, James, and John get to see that. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus calls those same three, Peter, James, and John, to come with him farther into the garden, to be with him even more in his very hardest moment. Peter was always there. He was special to Jesus. Jesus loved that disciple. He was like his right-hand man. He was his friend. Peter walked on water with Jesus. No one else did that. And Peter began to drown in the presence of Jesus and got saved by his own hand. No one else had that encounter. Peter's the one who argues with Jesus when he goes to wash his feet and says, never, never, Jesus, you will not wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. Then wash me everywhere, Jesus. Give me a bath. That's Peter. We love Peter. He loved Jesus. And he really wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to serve him. He wanted to honor him. Peter was all in. But on the day when he had a chance to stand up for his Jesus the loudest, he missed that opportunity. We love him for his passion and for his loyalty. And we love him for the ways his mouth gets him in trouble because he feels like us. We love him for the ways he jumps in and then he freaks out because he's in and over his head. We love him. We love him for the ways that he longs to see what Jesus can do, for the ways he longs to hear every word that comes from Jesus' lips. And that brings us to that night. Judas had already conspired with the chief priest. He had already agreed to lead them to Jesus and so that they could arrest him in exchange for those 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus knew that this deal had already gone down. And still, on that night, he bends down and he washes Judas's feet. Still, on that night, Jesus breaks the bread and pours out the cup and hands it to Judas and calls him friend. Says, friend, my body broken for you. Friend, my blood poured out for you. In our very darkest moments, when we have already intentionally turned against him, could our Jesus still be calling us friend? Could he still be saying, even still, my life for you? Jesus goes to the garden, and Judas heads off to make his deal. And when he joins Jesus in the garden, he does so with a crowd of armed soldiers by his side. The one who Judas kisses is the one who is the supposed Messiah, and they are going to arrest that one. Judas approaches Jesus, the one who had dared to take a risk on him, the one who had called him my disciple, my friend. And Judas kisses him. And it is the beginning of the end. Jesus is arrested. But what is it about this kiss? I mean, why wouldn't Judas just walk up and point and say, that's him, that one right there? Why this dramatic event? Why the kiss? When you begin to think about it and look at the story, it seems that Judas may not be trying to get Jesus killed. He may not. He may be trying more to push Jesus out of this enemy love ethics that isn't going to work for the Messiah. And he's trying to help force him to resort to violence so he might finally start that war for Jewish independence that they have been waiting for. It seems that Judas may actually think he is helping Jesus get to his real agenda already. He's going to raise the stakes, get this drama going once and for all so the Messiah can finally exert his power and the Jewish people can be on top again. Let's just push him into what he came to do in the first place, you guys. I've got a plan. I'll kiss him. That's the one. It's kind of like Judas may have, even in this moment, still wanted to be a disciple, but on his very own terms. He wanted Jesus around, sure, but so long as he could manipulate Jesus. He wanted the Messiah to come, but he wanted that Messiah to be a certain way, and that way was violent. Perhaps this act of turning Jesus over to the soldiers would finally get Jesus to snap out of it and show his power. Jesus, when they push you, he's going to take them down, and the kingdom of God will be here in force once and for all. Things spun out of control for Judas. Jesus refused, even in this intense moment, to resort to violence. And as a result, he is arrested and he is condemned to death. It doesn't seem to be what Judas actually wanted. I mean, a failed plan if you ever saw one. How can we say that? Well, we see that he is instantly, deeply remorseful. He returns that money to the temple. You see, it was never about the money at all. It was about a revolution, and it wasn't working. He confessed his guilt to the priest. He says, I'm wrong. I was wrong. You arrested an innocent man. It was too late, and it wasn't enough to stop what they had already started. And so in utter despair, Judas leaves that temple, his money in the floor, and he goes off and he takes his own life. He is certain that this failure is irredeemable. He knows that his story ends here. There is no hope. There is no future for Judas. He is a betrayer, period. And that is the end of Judas. on that same night in the upper room, Jesus tells his disciples that one of them will deny him three times before morning comes. And of course, the first one to say, "Not me, I will never do that to you, Jesus," is who? You guess, it's Peter. Of course it's Peter. And Jesus is arrested. And Peter follows behind in a distance. And I mean, just an hour into it, a servant girl looks at Peter. That man was with him. "I was not." Peter panics. Another one sees him. "You're one of them." "Man, I am not." Peter snaps back. Another accusation. "This fellow was with him. He is a Galilean." "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And with those words, as soon as they left his mouth, the rooster crowed and morning had broken. And Luke alone tells us that in that moment, the Lord turned and looked right at Peter. Can you picture that look between the two? The look on Jesus's face. Can you see it? Can you see the sadness in his eyes? His friend, the one he had rescued, the one he had invited into the most intimate places with himself, the one that he had trusted with the keys of his kingdom, three times refused to even acknowledge that he knew him. It's the last image that Peter would have of Jesus before his death. Peter failed the one who had never failed him. It was his moment. It was his moment, Peter of all people, to stand up and be strong and say out loud, "Yes, I am one of his. And if you're going to take him, you better take me too." It was his moment. But he didn't do it. "I swear, I do not know him." This could be the end of Peter's story too. It's not all that different from Judas's. But it's not the end of Peter's story. In his failure, Peter does not get too far from Jesus. He doesn't even leave Jerusalem, which he should because things are intense. He stays in Jerusalem. He doesn't check out of the story. He doesn't bail. On that Sunday morning, when Mary goes and finds the tomb is empty, she runs off to tell Peter. That means that Peter is not far off from where Jesus has been buried. He's in the upper room that night after Jesus has risen from the dead, when he appears to his disciples and shows them the scars in his hands. He sees with his own eyes that he is alive because Peter has not gone very far off. He stayed close by. Even after his failure, Peter refused to shut himself off from the living God. The final story in the Gospels, John chapter 21, the final story, Peter is fishing. And Jesus, the risen Jesus, shows up on the shore and he starts making fish for breakfast, which sounds terrible, right? Fish for breakfast. Jesus likes it. And Peter sees him. He sees him on the shore. And we haven't heard any dialogue between Peter and Jesus since that night of Jesus' arrest. Nothing said between them. And so when Peter sees that there's Jesus and he's waiting for him, he has a choice to make. He could simply keep rowing that boat farther from the shore because it's awkward. It is awkward to go back after you have hurt someone so bad, isn't it? It's awkward. It's hard to face failure head on. It's easier to just head the other direction and ignore that it ever even happened. It's easier to just see them in Safeway and go down aisle 10 while they're on aisle 4. It's easier. But Peter doesn't do that. "It's Jesus," he cries. And the second that he sees it's Jesus, he jumps out of the boat and he starts swimming to the shore. He's going to be with Jesus. They eat breakfast together. And after breakfast, Jesus tells Peter, "Hey, Peter, we need to have a conversation." He pulls him aside. Says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. You know I love you. Jesus says, Peter, tend my sheep. I've still got work for you to do. A second time, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Okay, Peter, feed my sheep. I've got work for you to do still, Peter. A third time, Peter, do you love me? And John says, Peter is grieved because Jesus asked him a third time. His denial, his failure is staring him right there in the face. One more time, he says, I love you, Jesus. You know I love you. What he's saying is, I messed up. I messed up so badly, but I love you, Jesus. I do. I love you. You can almost hear Jesus whisper, I know you do, Peter. I know you do. Feed my sheep. We've still got work to do. Your story is not done. You turn the page from the John 21, one page over, and before you know it, you're in Acts chapter 2. And what do you find? But Peter himself, full of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to a massive crowd. 3,000 people are baptized and the church is born. All because Peter, after his worst moment, after his deepest failure, after his most embarrassing sin, didn't bail on his story. He didn't write himself off, but he stayed near Jesus. He came running to Jesus, and he was there so he could hear it when Jesus said, do you love me? Because I still love you. And if you still love me, Peter, there is still hope and there is still a future. Peter, there is still good work for us to do. This is kind of a downer story to tell a newborn, right? But I tell you, I already know it. I'm not naive. And I know it, that one day my little boy is going to mess up. And he's going to mess up badly. And he is going to embarrass himself. And maybe me too. And he is going to fail at something utterly. And when he does, there is going to be that voice in his head that says, Miles, give up. Bail. You've done blown it now. And this is what you will be known for from here on out. There is no going back from this. You are always going to be that person. The cheat, the liar, the selfish one, the scoundrel, the thief, the weak one, the one who is not to be trusted, the unworthy one. Just go ahead and put a period on your story now. And don't you dare think that God might have big plans for someone such as you. Don't you dare think that God might have a hope and a future for you. You will be defined by your worst moment from here on out. And hearing those voices, he will be tempted to put a period on his story. This is who I am, period. This is how bad I have become, period. This is how broken I will remain, period. This is why God doesn't have more for me, more love, more forgiveness, more plans, period. Those are the voices of Judas. And they will tell my boy that there is no redemption for our very worst days. And I tell you, my friends, I'm already praying that these voices will not have the final say in his life on any given day. I pray that on his worst day, he will remember that in the face of sin, in the face of failure, there is also the Peter way. Where you can feel the pain of it. You should feel the pain of it. But don't get too far from Jesus as you grieve what you've done. Miles, when you're sure that you have gone and blown it now, just do this. Just linger as close to Jesus as you know how. Just wait and see if Jesus might show up at your breakfast table. Because I tell you, he will. And when he does, listen to him. He'll ask you if you still love him. And he will tell you that he still loves you. That he has never for a moment stopped loving you. And in that love, Jesus will assure my boy that there is always still hope. And there is always still love. And there is always still a future for those he loves. Just stay close to Jesus, especially in our worst moments, especially in our worst moments. And let him write the story. Never put a period on this story too soon. I can't help but wonder what might have happened if Judas had just stuck around a few more days. Just a few more days. What if Judas had lingered in Jerusalem just a few more days? What if he didn't let those voices that told him there was no going back from this failure? What if he didn't let those voices dictate his actions? But what if he dared to hang around, just see for just a few more days what might come of this Jesus story? If Judas had been around just that very next week, my friends, I tell you, I have no doubt that Jesus would have had breakfast with him too. And I have no doubt that Jesus, who still called him friend, even while Judas was kissing him, would have loved to sit with his friend and say, Judas, do you still love me? Because I still love you. I've never stopped loving you. Judas, you messed up for sure. But if you love me, oh man, a passionate heart like yours, you had better believe we still have good work to do. You better believe it. What if Judas, in his darkest moments, didn't write his story off, but just lingered near Jesus until Jesus showed up and said, Judas, the best parts of your story are still to come. There's still hope. There's still future. There's still love. There's still good to do. What if Judas was next to Peter on Pentecost, speaking to 3,000 more who were baptized? What if it could have happened? My friends, some of us in this room have really blown it. Okay, all of us have really blown it. And some of us hear those voices that tell us we are defined by our weakest moments. That we will always be known by how we screwed up. That we are unworthy of any new kind of trust, of any new kind of love. That God will never choose you for a real calling. Not after how you bailed on him last time. Not after how you hurt those people. Story is more or less done. We have put a period on it. This morning, my friends, can we dare to just linger in the presence of Jesus and see if that's what he has to say too? Is that his voice at all? Lingering in his presence with Jesus, I can guarantee you the conversation will sound a whole lot less like, yeah, you basically ruined your life. And I'm really out of ideas on how to love you and how to work with you. It won't sound like that. It's going to sound a whole lot more like, do you still love me? Despite what you did, despite what you're still doing, do you still love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because if you love me, I still love you. I've always loved you. And if you still love me, there is a hope. And there is a future. And there is a love story to live into. It's just getting started. If you have been digging your own grave, if you've been saying that your hope is gone, your future is done, might I invite you this morning to stop that? Just stop that. In your place of sin and failure, rather than run from Jesus, rather than give up on the grace of Jesus, how about we instead just linger in the presence of Jesus? He still loves you. In loving you, he still believes in you. And don't you dare put a period on your story when Jesus died and rose from the dead to say that your worst day is not your last day and your story is not done yet. What if Judas had lingered near Jesus just a few more days after his greatest failure? His story would have been totally different. He would have heard Judas, "I still love you. We're not done yet." What if we, in our weakest moments, linger near Jesus too? Our stories will be totally different too. We will hear from Jesus, "I still love you, and boy, do I have good work for you too." In our failure, in our sins, our heads will tell us to run and hide. Our hearts will tell us to stay with Jesus. My friends, follow your heart. Would you pray with me? So Lord Jesus, I pray for my little boy, and I pray for us in a world that loves to condemn us, the records in our own heads that condemn us the most, that tell us why we've missed out, why we're not good enough, why our worst day is our defining day. I pray, Jesus, that your voice would be louder, that the truth of your grace would overcome us, that the promise of your love would be the very thing we lean into and don't run away from. God, for my friends in the room this morning who feel unworthy of even being in this place, would you speak truth over that lie that you love them and you are so glad they're here with you and you are always with them? For my friends in the room this morning who carry deep shame about that thing they did or that thing they keep doing that they hate that they do, would you speak the truth of your love over that shame? Let them feel your arms wrapped around them as you say, "This story is not done. Stay with me. We will get to the good work. It's not done." Lord, for Judas and others who have put the period on their story too soon, we trust them in the hands of your grace, knowing that your love extends beyond our worst decisions. And for the ways that we want to give up, give us strength, give us hope, and give us a future in your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.